and the food was crazy good. You guys did just an outstanding job. There were these red hot dog things, and man, they had a kick. And I ate one, and it was so good, I had to eat another one. So we had a really, really good time. Well, my message today is titled, Run to God. And I do have a thesis. I always like to share a thesis. It looks like this isn't working yet. Darnell, if you can. We'll see if Darnell gets our PowerPoint working. I have a thesis. And you know what a thesis is? You boil down everything you're going to say into one sentence, right? And that's your thesis. And so I want to play just a little bit of a church game, okay? Can we do that? So I'm not going to tell you my thesis. I'm going to save it for the end of the message. And that way when you hear the message, at the end of the message, I'm going to give us a moment, and I want a couple of you to stand up and name that thesis. How, after you've heard the message, if you had to boil it into one sentence, what would the thesis be? So we'll see if the guys get the PowerPoint working. There it is. Okay, the thesis is at the end of the message. It worked that time, but now it's not working again, Willie. We got one slide out of it. That's not good enough, because I think I have like 35 slides. Look, there's a slide. Did you manually turn that? Because okay, take your time. So I want to say this, that this is intended to be an interactive message, okay? So throughout the message, I'm going to ask a question as I speak, and the question is, if you can go back one slide, I don't know if the guys can do that. The question is, what do you do? What do you do? And the congregational response is, run to God. Okay, so when I say, what do? You say, run to God. So can we practice just for the fun of it? Okay, what do you do?
Run to God.
What do you do?
Run to God.
What do you do?
Run to God.
Okay, very, very good. If I was the professor, I'd give you guys an A+. I guess it still isn't working, Willie. We tested it before church, and it worked fine, of course. So it wouldn't be church without some technical difficulties, right? Okay, it's working. Oh, maybe it's not. No, I guess it was you. Okay, well, there it is. It's working. Okay, let's see how it goes. Okay, so we're going to start here. We're going to look at a couple different passages, but Psalm 69, verse 1 through 4. And let me just say this. You know how God gets you in a passage of Scripture and you get stuck there sometimes? The past 2 years of my life have been profoundly difficult in my own heart and life and situation. And God brought me to Psalm 69 2 years ago. And I spent a long time there, months and months and months. I just lived in Psalm 69, and God really used that in my heart and life. And so when Willie asked me if I could speak, almost the first thing that emerged in me is I want to talk a little bit about Psalm 69, because I've kind of been inundated with it and saturated and marinated in it. So it's quite long, so we don't have time to look at the whole passage, but we're going to look at a couple sections. So let's start with the first four verses here. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. Psalm 69, verse 1 through 4. Praise be to God for the reading of his holy word. So I want to start by sharing four basic observations. I feel like, you know, the word of God is so deep. It's just amazing how deep and how rich these passages are. There's so much that could be said, but I want to share at least four basic observations with you from this passage. And the first one, oh gosh, it's not working. The first one is sometimes we get in difficult situations. Do you agree? Is there anybody here who's ever been in a difficult situation? Is there anybody here who's in a difficult situation right now? So this is affirmed. I guess it's not working. I'm pushing it hard. You can't manually move it, Darnell. We'll give the guys a moment, see if they can get it. Well, I really want you to see it in the passage. Point one is sometimes we get in difficult situations. And if we could switch it, you'd see I want to bring our attention to the first line of the psalm, Psalm 69, verse 1. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." Now, that's big, big trouble, right? You know what would be bad enough? It'd be bad enough if the waters were up to your ankles, right? In October this past year, I moved into a little house in St. Charles, in fact, a little house right next to the Outpost Church, and unfortunately some vandals broke into the house. I actually have a picture if we get to it. And they ripped the basement ceiling out, and they ripped out the copper pipes. And they ripped out a whole bunch of the electrical in the building. And the police tell me that it's drug addicts. And what they do is they rip out to get the copper, and they turn in the copper so they can probably buy crack cocaine. Well, when they ripped the pipes out, they left the water running. And I'm not sure how long it ran. I think at least 2 days. And whenever I found it, there it is. See, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." Whenever I found it, the whole basement was flooded about 8 inches deep in water. So that would be above your ankles. So it did a tremendous amount of damage, ruined the whole ceiling, ruined the floor, ruined the walls. It ruined the furnace, the water heater. There was significant damage. So it's bad enough if the water is up to your ankles, right? You know what would be even worse? Imagine if the water got up to your knees. There's the picture. I don't know if you could see the 8 inches of water there. If the water got up to your knees, it'd be pretty scary. Well, imagine if it kept coming up. Now the water's up to your waist. That'd be scary. Imagine if it got up to your chest. It's getting kind of terrible. And now the waters, of all things, are up to your neck. The waters have come up to my neck. Like, that's a pretty terrible place to be. And by the way, you know, like this getting scary, right? "Hey God, do you see where I'm at, Lord? The waters are up to my neck." Okay? By the way, in the Bible, waters represent trouble. They represent challenge. They represent difficulty. I just made a little list here. Noah had to build an ark because the flood was coming, right? He built an ark to survive the waters. Israel was trapped against the sea when the chariots of Pharaoh and the armies of Pharaoh were descending upon them to destroy them. And they were pressed against the sea. The waters represent a big problem. There's like no way to escape this. And then Jonah was thrown overboard. If you remember, he was thrown into the tumultuous sea, and then God brought the great fish to swallow him. And even the disciples, who were seasoned fishermen, were caught on a boat in a horrible storm, and it says they feared for their lives. And Jesus was asleep on the boat. So waters in the Bible represent big trouble. Have you ever had the waters come up to your neck? Have you ever had the waters come up to your neck? So I've got a question, and I guess it's not advancing. It's not cooperating. Darnell, can you just switch it manually, and we'll just try that? How about when I hold this up, you just go ahead and switch it, you know? Yeah, go backwards one time. Yeah. Okay, I guess I missed it. Here's the question. Do you remember this is an interactive message? So when the waters come up to your neck, what do you do? That's right. Okay, so our second observation, Darnell, if you want to advance there, sometimes our difficult situation gets even worse, okay? So think about this. The waters are up to your neck now. That's bad enough, right? That's bad enough. But look where he goes in the passage if we advance. Well, go ahead one more. Verse 2, I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. Now that's not good news. You know what mire is? It's mud. It's slime, right? So imagine either one of these would be bad enough by itself. The waters are up to my neck. That's a difficult situation to be in. But now, on top of that, my feet are in the miry depths where there is no foothold. Like if I had concrete foundation underneath me to stand solid, at least that would help when the waters are up to my neck because I got strong footing. But put water up to my neck and my feet are in the mud slipping? Are you kidding me? Dude, I got problems on the top of me and I got problems on the bottom of me. I got problems everywhere. This is big, big trouble. It's the concept of multiplication versus addition. Like if you had two dimes, right? 10 cents and 10 cents. 10 plus 10 equals 20 cents, right? But it isn't addition, it's multiplication. 10 times 10 is a dollar. So when the waters are up to your neck, that's a dime. And when your feet are in the mud, that's a dime. 10 times 10, we've got big, big problems now. So if you could advance, Darnell, if you're in a situation that seems to be getting worse, what do you do? That's right. And now we come to the third observation, which is this. Sometimes it feels like God isn't showing up. Have you got that, Darnell, number three? And go ahead and advance to the scripture. Look at verse 3. So what is he doing in view of the fact that the waters are at his neck, his feet are in the mud, okay? He says in verse 3, I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. When you get in big, big trouble, your proclivity is to look to God, to call to God, right? It's kind of like he's saying, hey, God, Lord, help, Lord. Do you see me, God? Oh, God, I need you now, God. Where are you, God? He's calling out to God. He's looking for God. Isn't it interesting that he names two parts of his body, I think, that are significant? When you're in trouble, your voice emerges. You start calling to God, and you start looking for God. But there's some bad news here. He says, I'm worn out calling for help. It implies a persistence. It implies a progress of time. I'm worn out. I didn't call one or two times. I've been calling and calling and calling and calling and calling and calling. Oh God, where are you, Lord? Oh God, where are you, God? Help me, God. Do you see these waters, Lord? Do you see my feet, oh God? I'm calling and calling, and I'm worn out. My throat is parched, and my eyes fail looking for God. Did it ever feel like God isn't showing up? Like I've called and called, and where are you, God? By the way, I want to throw this in for free because I think that when it feels like God isn't showing up, we're going to see, and we know our faith informs us, our theology informs us, it's not because God isn't there. Is that right? And it's not because God doesn't care. It's not because God doesn't see the water up to your neck. It's not because God doesn't see the mud you're standing in. It's not because God doesn't hear your voice calling out to him. It's not because he doesn't know that your eyes are watching for him. God knows our situation, and more often than not, I think it might be an issue of timing. And I wish I had a better answer than that. Do you know what I would do if I ran the universe? I'd run it way different than God. In fact, I hate to admit it, sometimes I feel like I just turned 66 last month. I know it's hard to believe. And I became a true believer in Christ when I was 16. So I've been with God 50 years now. I've been walking with the Lord, and I've served God for all 50 years. I've never really gone away from God. Although I will freely admit, I think I've been a very, very imperfect servant of God. But for 50 years, I've been walking with the Lord, and I still wonder about God. There's a lot that I don't understand about God. The way God runs things and what God allows and when God shows up and why does God delay and why do we have to wait for the Lord and what is God's sense of timing? Like, I'm thinking, God, maybe you should show up when the water gets waist high. I think that'd be fair. Like, okay, God, it's at my waist. Like, I got to keep waiting for the Lord. And now it's getting up to my chest. So why does God do what he does? If anybody here can figure that out, will you please inform me? In fact, I'll sit down and you come up and preach. Because you're understanding something about God that I'm not sure I understand. I do know that waiting is an esteemed value in the kingdom of God. We have to wait for the Lord sometimes. So we wait, and we wait, and we wait. And so I thought of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, and we used to sing a Hebrew Christian song, and I do not have the gift of voice. Can I sing just for the fun of it? Okay. It went something like this. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall run and not grow weary. Wait upon the Lord. Have you ever felt like God isn't showing up? Go back one. When it feels like God isn't showing up, what do you do? You run to God. That's exactly right. And that brings me to my fourth observation. I said I had four observations from this passage. And the fourth observation is this. Sometimes the most difficult situations in our lives concern our relationships. Look what it says in the next verse. Verse 4. See, the waters are at his neck. He's in the mud. He's calling out for God. Verse 4 kind of defines the situation the dilemma, what's going on. Verse 4, he says, those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Uh-oh. The problem here is relational. There's a problem with some people in his life. Those who hate me without reason. See, have you ever had a problem with people in your life? Have you ever had a situation where there's difficulty in the context of relationship? Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who would seek to destroy me. Have you ever had difficulty with people? I might be wrong, but I'd advocate that overall, an average person's life, that if you could, like if we could pile up the pain and the hurt and the confusion and difficulty in a person's life, that most of the hurt and pain in our lives accrues from the context of relationships. Misunderstanding, miscommunication, disagreements, difficulties. I see ABC, you see XYZ, we disagree, there's difficulties. Have you ever had a problem in a relationship with another person that's hurt you? Have you ever had difficulty with a child in the context of a relationship? Have you ever had difficulty with a spouse? Have you ever had difficulty in your family with your parents, with a brother or sister, or a cousin or friends, co-workers? So much of the difficulty in life is related to relationships. Can we go back one? I think I had my question. When you're having profound difficulty in a relationship, what do you do? That's right, run to God. Well, let me say this. Now, we're talking about Psalm 69 right now, and we've looked at the first four verses. We've made four basic observations from these four verses. And Psalm 69 is kind of like a coin. It has two sides, heads and tails, okay? And the first 12 verses are kind of like the bad news. We don't have time to explore all of it this morning, so I encourage you to read Psalm 69 this week. It'll be a blessing to you. It's 36 verses altogether. Verse 1 through 12 is the bad news. It's the difficulty. But then we come to side 2, which begins in verse 13. Verse 13 to 36 is kind of like the good news. And therefore, I'm skipping ahead now to verse 13, and we're going to look at this passage here, and let's see what is the remedy to this situation. The dilemma that he outlines in verse 1 to 12, the difficulty. When the waters are up to your neck, when your feet are in the mud, when you've been calling out to God, and it feels like God ain't showing up, when you've been looking for the Lord and you can't see Him, when you have profound difficulties in the context of your relationships, you see, there's this struggle, there's this difficulty, there's this situation. We come to verse 13, and I think the first word of verse 13 is very significant. It inspires hope, right? The word is but. It's as if he's saying in verse 1 through 12, hurt, pain, mud, slime, waters, crying out, Lord, where are you? God, pain, sadness, difficulty. Verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. But, see, that's very important. Is this maybe the most important word in the Bible? I don't know. Thank God for this word, because it implies there's something coming up. There's remedy, there's solution. There's hope, there's possibility. See, he says, but I pray to you, Lord. You know, that's a way of saying, I'm going to run to you, God. Remember the title of the message today? Run to God. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor, In your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me... See, he speaks to the mud in his feet. Rescue me from this mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me. From the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Praise be to God for the reading of his holy word. I believe that word but right there, I think that it's a fulcrum. It's a fulcrum word. Okay, well, and he transitions, and I want you to see the template I highlighted in blue. Can we go to the next slide? Look at this, what he's addressing when he says, but, on the other side of this thing. There is favor, see, God's favor. There is great love. See, over here, is there waters? Yes. Is there mud? Yes. Is there difficulty? Yes. Is there pain? Yes. But there is favor. There's great love. There's answer in God. I love this. He doesn't just say there's salvation. There is sure salvation. There is rescue. There's deliverance. There's answer. There's goodness. There's love. There's great mercy. There's turning to me. I love that. See, that's God. He says, turn to me, God. It feels like God's facing away from me, but he's saying, turn. God's going to turn toward me, see? And there's answer. So that word but becomes a fulcrum, I believe. If we can go to the next slide. Here's how I would picture it. Verses 1 through 12, there's waters to my neck and miry depths, and there's no foothold, and there's deep waters, and the floods are engulfing me. I'm worn out from calling, my throat is parched, my eyes fail, and many hate me, I have many enemies. Look at this. But, do you know how powerful a fulcrum is in mechanics? I mean, I don't know much, but this point, that tip of that triangle is significant, because fulcrum means everything can change. Everything, what used to be on this side, because of a fulcrum, it tips and goes to the other side. That's what that word but in verse 13 is. See, but there is favor. There's great love, there's answer, there's sure salvation, there's rescue and deliverance and answer and goodness and love and great mercy and God turning toward us, and there is answer. Praise be to God. So I have some questions for the congregation. When the going gets tough, what do you do? When you don't understand, what do you do? When you can't see, what do you do? When the waters are up to your neck, what do you do? When your feet are standing in the mire, what do you do? When it seems like the situation is getting worse, what do you do? When it seems like God isn't showing up, what do you do? When you're having serious difficulty in the context of a relationship, what do you do? Praise be to God. Well, I want to share a word of personal testimony here, what this has meant to me to run to God. I mentioned a few moments ago that I'm 66 years old, and without question, the past 2 years of my life have absolutely been the most difficult time of my entire life. And that has to do with the most important relationship I've ever had in my life, my marriage, because on July 6, 2021, just over 2 years ago, my wife left me. And 28 days later, she sent me a text and informed me that she was filing for divorce. And my heart has been absolutely broken. And I do not want this divorce. I do not believe it's God's will. And I did everything I could possibly do. I appealed over and over again. I prayed and prayed and prayed. And I said, Lord, do you see the waters? Lord, do you see the mud? Lord, where are you? And I called to God, and I fought and fought and fought for my marriage. And things didn't work out. And I'm just telling you, I can't even begin to put words to how difficult the past 2 years of my life have been. I never, ever, ever thought that I could ever be divorced. There was one thing in this world that I knew I can count on. The mountains might fail and fall in the sea, but my wife will be with me. That's the one thing I have in this world that I know I can count on. And it wasn't meant to be. And my appeals failed. And the fact is that this past Thursday, July 20th, the judge signed my wife's divorce papers. And I am a divorced man. I've been divorced for 3 days. I figured it out. We were married for 39 years and 10 months and 3 days. Or 14,551 days. I was married 14,551 days. And I've now been divorced for 3 days. Something has happened in my life that I never, ever thought could happen. It's been profoundly difficult. I could talk about it for 10 hours. I feel like I've gone to the edge of hell. And I'm trying to come back. And I'm really thankful, Willie, for the opportunity to share today. I wondered if it was almost coincidental, because I haven't spoke in a long time. And the way it worked out when you invited me to speak this week, when you invited me to speak, this has been going on for over 2 years. I didn't know I was going to get divorced this week on Thursday. But I received it as a kind of blessing from God that God allowed me to proclaim His holy word this day, 3 days after my divorce. And I felt like almost like God was saying to me, Tony, I'm not done with you yet. So praise be to God. So you know what my plan is, because I don't know what else to do. I've been with God for 50 years. So what am I going to do now that this thing happened in my life that I sure didn't want and I didn't expect? The only thing I know to do is I'm going to keep doing what I've tried to do for 50 years. I'm going to keep loving God, and I'm going to hold on to God, and I'm going to keep serving God, and I'm going to keep trying to help people. And I'm going to keep using my gifts for the kingdom of God, because I don't know what else to do. So you know what I've been doing for the past 2 years? And you know what my plan is? I've been running to God. I'm going to run to God. I'm going to run to God. 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 Run to God, Tony. Run to God. Run to God. When the waters are high, run to God. When the mud is deep, run to God. When you don't know what to do, you run to God. You hold on to God and you don't let go. Because that's all we can do. And God will be there. Praise be to God. Well, I want to show you the invitation of Christ Himself to run to God. Familiar passage from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. These are the words of Jesus. If you had a red letter edition of the Bible, this would be in red. These are the words of Jesus. He says, come to me, go back one. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Praise be to God for the reading of His holy word. Well, I have two or three observations I want to share with you here. The first one is this. I want us to notice who is the invitation given to. And it's given to those who are in deep water, I would say. Excuse me. Remember, in Psalm 69, he was in deep water, right? The waters were up to his neck. Well, who is this invitation to? Look at this. Those who are weary and burdened. In other words, you're in trouble. You've got a situation. You've got water. Deep waters. You got mud going on. You're calling out to God. You need help. There's some trouble. You are weary and burdened. And by the way, I looked up the word here, and here was the definition. I'm not an expert in the original languages, Greek and Hebrew, but I love to use my concordance, and I look up words. And it's amazing when you look up these words, the clarity and the meaning and the depth and the definition that it brings. I liken it to the difference between watching TV in black and white to watching it in color. It's when you understand the words, it's amazing. So those that are weary, here's what the word means. It means you're weary, you're tired, you're exhausted. You're toiling, you're burdened, you're grieving, you're laboring. And then the word burden means to place a burden upon or to be under a heavy load. And by the way, I want you to make a note of that for a moment. The word burden, when he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened." The word burden, go back. The word burden means to be under a heavy load. And this was intriguing to me when I looked at this. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it, because you'll remember the remedy. Well, go ahead and go to the next, show the next slide. Look at the remedy that Christ offers. Is in verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you." He says it twice. "Take my yoke upon you," verse 30, "for my yoke is easy." So the remedy Christ offers is to be yoked together with him. And you know what a yoke is, right? A yoke, go ahead to the, I have a slide of what a yoke is. Go ahead. I'm getting myself out of order here. Go back one. A yoke is that big wooden thing where they put two oxen side by side or two horses to pull the wagon, right? So isn't it interesting that the word burden there means to be under a heavy load? You're burdened. You're under a heavy load. And the remedy of Christ is to get yoked. Well, wait a minute. I'm already under a heavy load and you want to put a yoke on me? That's the solution that Jesus offers? I've already got a yoke to this difficulty. He's saying, my remedy is a yoke. See, so the issue is, which yoke are you under? And we got to get under the right yoke. We got to get under the yoke of Christ. Well, let me see if I can get back in my place. Can we go backwards for a moment? You can just leave it right there. Go forward. There you go. So the invitation is to those who are weary and burdened. But what is the invitation? The first three words I highlighted in blue. Come to me. That's the invitation. You know what that is? That's the title of our message. Run to God. He's saying, come to me. Run to God. Run to God. Run to God. When you're weary, where are you going to go? Come to me. When you're burdened, where are you going to go? Come to me. When you're under a heavy load, where are you going to go? You run to God. That's what you do. The invitation is to come to him, you see. And by the way, you know, I'm a licensed professional counselor. It's part of what I do. And, you know, we live in this world's kind of crazy, right? It's kind of crazy. It's wounded, it's broken. There's a lot of pain, there's a lot of hurt, there's sin, there's difficulty. There's tragedy. There's trauma. And nobody escapes the consequences of living in this wounded, broken world. It just looks different for each and every one of us. And I would advocate that every single person is in the pain management business. Whether you know it or not, you're in the pain management business. Everybody is. We're all attempting to manage our pain. We might not consciously think about it, but let me tell you something. I promise you this. You will do something with your pain. You don't even have the choice not to do something. You've got to do. Everybody's doing something with their pain, whether they know it or not. And so you will take your pain someplace. Where do people take their pain? You know, some people take their pain to drugs, right? That's how I'll deal with my pain. I'm going to anesthetize myself. I'm going to numb myself. I'm going to escape these feelings and these thoughts. I'll obliterate myself. Some people take their pain to alcohol. Some people take their pain to food. Some people take their pain to sex. Some people take their pain to gambling. Some people, maybe women, take their pain to men. If I can get me the right man, that'll fix my life. That'll fix me. That'll make me feel better. Maybe some men take their pain to men. Men take their pain to women. People take their pain to gambling. People take their pain to fun. Maybe I'll have fun all the time and then I won't feel my pain. So we're all in the pain management business. And the advice of Christ here, when you're weary and you're burdened, where should we take our pain? What is the invitation? The invitation is come to me, or said another way, run to God. Run to God. Run to God. Run to God. That's where we should take our pain. And then what is the promise? What is the fruit or the result of the invitation? If we come to Him, He will give us rest. And He says that two times, I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. It's interesting to me, it feels like He went above and beyond the call of duty. This is so important. I'm not just going to say it one time. I'm going to say it two times. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. For the fun of it, I looked up the words in the passage and was interesting that they're two different Greek words. You think it'd be the same word. They're just one verse apart. They're two different variations with an etymology to the same root Greek word. But here's what the two words mean. The first time when He said, I will give you rest, to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. That sounds pretty good, right? Just cease your movement. Cease your labor so you can recover and collect your strength. Like, doesn't it feel good if you've been laboring and toiling and you get to rest, you take a break, you catch your breath, you get some strength back? That's what the word means. And the second time He uses the word, it means intermission or cessation. I thought that was, take an intermission. You're struggling and laboring and you're confused and you're upset and you're depressed and you're anxious and you don't know what to do and you're troubled and like, ding, intermission. Like in a boxing match, the guys are working hard for 3 minutes, right? They're working hard. When that bell rings, they get to go to the corner and sit down and rest. Take an intermission. Cessation, that means stop. The labor, the struggle, the upset, the torment, the just cessation. God wants us to stop. You know what rest is? It's a metaphorical sigh. A rest is like this. Like, imagine if there's angst on me and upset and difficulty and worry and And if I could find an orientation with myself enough to go like this. It feels so good to be relieved, to get that weight off of you. And isn't it beautiful that that's what Christ has for us? That's the fruit of the invitation. Come to me when you weary and are burdened, and I will give you this rest. And I already shared with you, because I got ahead of myself, go to the next slide, about the yoke. But I want to share the way that I see this, what God showed me. When we yoke ourselves to Christ, imagine that Tony has so much strength and power. So let's say I could pull 100 pounds. I could pull a weight of 100 pounds for prolonged distance. But for some reason, life yokes, attaches to me a wagon, a weight that weighs 1,000 pounds. There's no way I can pull this weight. I don't have the strength. I don't have the... It's too big for me. It's too much for me. It's going to wear me out. I can't pull 1,000 pounds. So Jesus says, yoke yourself to me. That means I'm going to get in the yoke next to him. And he's stronger than me. His back is stronger than me. His shoulders are stronger than me. So he can pull way more weight than me. So now he's pulling 1,000... It's still 1,000 pounds, but he's pulling 950, and I still got work to do. I got to do my part, right? I might still feel some weight. I got to pull 50 pounds, but he's pulling most of the weight. And so I found this picture, and I really liked it because I think this is a more accurate picture. Like, who do you think's pulling most of the weight here? I think the ox is pulling way more than that little donkey. Maybe the donkey can pull a little bit, but he can't plow that whole field. Dude, you better get yoked up to an ox that's way more powerful than you, that's stronger than you. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. So I want to continue and share just a little bit more of my personal testimony here. I want to share with you what it has meant for me to run to God. To run to God, to run to God. And that is almost by accident. I'm not even sure how exactly it happened, but I began to develop a new spiritual discipline. Really, several years ago, but when the going got really tough and my wife left me, I really turned into this spiritual discipline and I began to write my prayers to the Lord. And when I say write, I mean type. I would type out my prayers. And for some reason, I discovered that when I would write my prayers, they felt deeper to me. They felt more powerful. I felt more connected to God. I felt the presence of God. And I'm not exactly sure why. I have just a little bit of a theory, and I'm not even sure if it's right. But I think maybe it's because I'm engaging more of myself in the prayer. Because I pray all the time. I try to pray a lot. I say prayers to God, you know, and you think of the words, and they come out your mouth, and you say these prayers. So I still think of the words, but instead of coming out of my mouth, they're coming out through my fingers. So now my mind is engaged and my fingers are engaged. I'm using my body and my eyes are engaged because I'm seeing the words. And I don't know, it just brings me deeper into this prayer. So I started writing these prayers. And after some months, few months went by, I realized I had written dozens of these prayers. I was getting in the habit of writing these prayers. And then I realized one day, you know, in the book of Psalms, there's 150 Psalms in the Bible, right? So I said, I wonder if I could write my own book of Psalms. I've already written dozens. And so I thought, I'm going to see if I can write my own book of Psalms. 150. So I called it the Psalms of Tony. And I just kept writing my Psalms. Or said another way, I would run to God. I would run to God. I would run to God. I feel upset today, Lord. What am I going to do? I run to God. And I would write and I tell, Lord, I'm upset today. I felt angry. I'd run to God. I'm overwhelmed. I run to God. I feel fear. I run to God. All I can do is cry today. I run to God. Run to God. Run to God. Run to God. This was very different for Tony. The old Tony, you know what the old Tony used to run to? I used to run to things that weren't good to run to in the attempt to get away from my hurt, my pain. If I was feeling anxious or fear or upset, like, what do people turn to get away from those feel-bads? See, in the verbiage of recovery, they talk about trading your FB for an FG. An FB is a feel-bad. So you trade it for a feel-good. I don't want to feel bad. I want to feel good. So I'm going to eat a half gallon of ice cream. I'm going to crack open 5 beers. I'm going to do what I need to do to get away from this feel bad so I can feel good. I want to anesthetize myself. Well, I'm trying to learn how to run to God, to let God become the primary pain management tool of my life. So I began to write these psalms to God. And it has become a spiritual discipline to me. And I'm telling you, I don't know if I would be here today if it wasn't for my Psalms. Because it has rescued me for over 2 years now. I've been writing and writing and writing and writing and writing to God. And does anybody want to guess how many Psalms I've written? I wrote one the other day. It was Psalm 624. And with your permission, I'm going to read that psalm to you. Psalm 624. And this is the psalm that I wrote on the day that I found out I was a divorced man. I always title my psalm, and this one is entitled Seeds. And I wrote it on July 20th, 2023, the day I got divorced. And I wrote it at 10:37 p.m., and about 6 hours after I was divorced. After being married 39 years and 10 months and 3 days. I'm divorced for 6 hours. So I had to run to God. So I wrote Psalm 624, and it's called Seeds. Dear God, my marriage ended today, Lord. I got a call at 4:39 p.m. today notifying me the judge signed the divorce papers, so our marriage ended today. Sherry and I were married on September 17th, 1983, and we were divorced today on July 20th, 2023. That means we were married for 39 years, 10 months, and 3 days, or we were married for 14,551 days. And we've now been divorced for about 6 hours. I never thought that Sherry and I would ever get divorced, Lord, and I still don't know if I believe it. But I guess it's true. You know that I didn't want this divorce, Lord. And maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think you wanted it either. I tried so hard to fight for our marriage, Lord. I would have done anything in the attempt to save our marriage. I would have never given up, Lord, because nothing in this world was more important to me than Sherry and our marriage. But I couldn't change the situation, Lord. I was completely powerless to change her mind or what she was thinking or what she wanted or what she was choosing. But you know the truth, Lord. And I might be wrong, but I really believe that no matter what I would have ever done, it would have never been enough to save our marriage. Because Sherry already decided in her own head and heart, for whatever reason she decided, that she was divorcing me no matter what. I prayed to you, Lord. I cried out to you. I ran to you. I presented my lawsuit in the courts of heaven to you. I begged you. I tried to believe that you were going to save our marriage, Lord, because that's what I thought your heart, because I thought that was your heart and your will. But you've allowed this to happen, Lord. So all I can do now is give all these seeds back to you, O God. I give the seed of my wife's divorce to you. And I believe it's her divorce, Lord, because it isn't my divorce. I give the seed of our wedding vows back to you. I give the seed of our 39 years and 10 months and 3 days back to you. I give the seed of our 14,551 days to you. I give the seed of myself to you, Lord. I give the seed of all my hurt and pain and trauma to you. I give the seed of all my tears to you. I give the seed of all my psalms to you. I give the seed of my broken heart to you, O God. I give the seed of our family to you, and the seed of our children, and the seed of our grandchildren. And I give the seed of my ministry to you. I give the seed of the rest of my days to you, O God. I give the seed of all my mistakes to you, Lord. I give the seed of all my sins to you. I give the seed of all my failures and all my weaknesses to you. I give the seed of all my defects of character and the seed of all my bad choices to you. I give the seed of every single thing about myself and about my life to you. And I give all these seeds to you, Lord, and I pray that these things will be seeds of your kingdom. Because Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And this is the template of your gospel, Lord, life out of death. And I pray, O God, that you will somehow bring life from all these seeds of death that have been planted in the ground of my heart and life and in the ground of your heart and of your kingdom. And I pray for your almighty blessings over all these seeds, O God, for you are the almighty blesser. And I pray for your favor over all these seeds and for your light and for your mercy and for your power and for your precious anointing. And I pray for the blood of Jesus over all these seeds, O God. I pray, O God, that you will bring these seeds home to your own heart where they belong and where they will be safe under your loving eye and watchful care. When a seed is buried in the ground, Lord, it doesn't mean it's gone, because you, O God, can still see that seed that's been buried in the darkness. And the mystery of your kingdom, and in the mystery of your gospel, it's there that you, the living and all-powerful and almighty God, caused the germ of life to emerge from the cold darkness of death, and the truth of your gospel is forever established. For in the economy of your kingdom, life comes out of death, and when a seed dies, it bears much fruit. So I beseech thee, O God, and I pray to you, and I call upon you to take the most precious and valuable seeds of my life, that they might be sown into the soil of your heart and of your kingdom, O God, so they may journey through the cold darkness of death to find their way to the place of life and fruitfulness that you have predetermined within your kingdom. I trust you with these precious seeds, O God, for those who cry as they plant their crops will sing with joy when they gather them in. Those who go out weeping as they carry seeds to plant will come back singing with joy. They will bring new crops back with them. Psalm 126, verse 5 through 6. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And let me just say, it occurs to me that I want to provide one disclaimer, and that is, by reflecting on some of my personal situation and what's been going on for me and how difficult it's been and how disappointed I am in what's happening, I am not proclaiming my own innocence. I am not innocent in the matter of the failure of my marriage. Every marriage is a two-way street. And without question, I hurt my wife's heart over 40 years. I was unkind to her at times. I was insensitive. I sinned against my wife. I hurt my wife. So I'm not innocent. I don't believe that what happened is what the Lord wanted to happen, but it's what happened. And so it brings me to some questions that I want to ask the congregation. When you feel weary, what do you do? When you feel burdened, what do you do? When you feel exhausted, what do you do? When you're under a heavy load, what do you do? When you're grieving, what do you do? When you need an intermission, what do you do? When you need some rest, what do you do? When you're tempted to give up, what do you do? Okay, now, congregation, I'm going to give you an assignment. I have another section of my message, but I'm not going to share it. I think it's been long enough. But read 2 Chronicles chapter 20 this week. I was going to share a passage about King Jehoshaphat, because he got himself in a situation that was big, big trouble. He found himself in deep waters. He was in big trouble. And it's a beautiful example of a man who ran to God, a person who ran to God. He was the king of Israel. I'll just say one thing about it. And one day he found out it'd be bad enough if you were the king and another king was coming to attack you. But what if three kings banded together to come and attack you? That's triple trouble. That's not water at your knees or at your waist. That's water at your neck. See, it says the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Midianites came to wage war against you. You know what Moabites is? That's when the water's at your knees. And the Ammonite, now it's up to my chest. And the Midianite, are you kidding me? The water's up to my neck. And look what he did. Alarmed, he resolved to inquire of the Lord. It's beautiful. He ran to God. It's a beautiful biblical example of what we do. Now it's time to play our game. Name that thesis. So you've heard my message now. I'm going to show you my thesis in a minute, not yet, but before I do, does anybody want to take a stab at it? Do we need to have the mic so it's on the tape, Willie? If somebody's going to share. Vera has a thesis for us. Do you? Oh. Man, I didn't even give the altar call, and they're coming forward. Look at this.
No, I don't have a thesis. I was just coming to carry the mic around.
Oh, thank you. Okay.
Thank you. But I was thinking as you were speaking that as we're running to God, we know that God is there. He's our hope, our strength, and our joy.
Yes.
That's what I got.
Praise be to God. Okay, Virginia, you want to go first? Thank you.
Absolutely. What a powerful message, Pastor Tony. I can't say that I know how you feel, but I can say that I have been through this situation, and I can say without a doubt the thesis is God has the answer. Hmm. When we say, when you ask the question, what do we do? Yes, we run to God. Yes, we call to God. But we have to know that He has the answer.
Yes.
To all questions that we will ever ask when we are in deep water, He's got the answer. And so I'm not sure if that's where you're going, but that's where I headed. And so I just wanted to respond.
Thank
Amen.
You. Thank you. Go ahead.
Okay, so here's my thesis. Tribulation is sure. God has the answer.
Amen. Praise God. Mm. Who else? Anybody else want to take a name that thesis?
I'd like to try if no one, and I'll go now. Just want to say that I love you.
Thank you.
I have actually two. I like that. But word that you explained. So I
yes.
started with, but God mm-hmm. has the solution. And I put in there comma, in his time when I run to him. So that was the first one. But God has the solution in his time when I run to him. And the second one was, but God has the answer when I yoke with him. I really enjoyed that heavy yoke. That was just so enlightening. I always think of two ropes and, you know, the little donkey just kind of trying to keep up with the ox. But I like that heavy load. So the second one was, but God has the solution, and I'll say in his time when I yoke with him.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you for sharing with us today, and it was great to see you yesterday.
Thank you, Alma.
Amen.
Who else? Anybody else? Well, can we still go to my last slide? And I'll show you my thesis. No matter what's going on in your life, run to God.
Amen.
Praise be to God.
Amen.
And with that being said, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Willie in a moment. But before I do, I want to ask, I have a special guest here, a friend of mine, Mike, I invited to come to church today. And Mike, can I pray over you? Okay. So Mike is in a profoundly difficult situation right now. The waters are high, okay? And I wanted to invite Mike to come. He said, let me know if you're ever speaking somewhere. I'd like to come hear you. And so I let him know, and he showed up today. So I don't presume upon you, Mike, but do you want me to, you want to say a couple words, just whatever you want to say about your situation, and then we'll pray? Okay, yeah. Can you just, we'll want to stand up so everyone can see you? Yeah.
Hello. Hi, my name is Mike. I'm a friend of Tony's, been to his church.
Hi, Mike.
My counselor. You know, I just wanted to, what came to my mind, I knew that this was going to be run to God. What came to my mind was, at the very beginning, your deacon read, being steadfast, staying steadfast. And I was thinking about that. I said, we all got troubles. I got advanced stage 4 cancer. It's all through my body. Tony's got, you know, personal troubles. But none of us have experienced the thing. Me or Tony's never experienced the things you guys experienced, like with prejudice and racism. And to see, we've never had to deal with that. And to see you thanking God and praising God and thanking God and being thankful and being joyous, it's very inspiring to me. It's very inspiring. And I thought, you know, I really appreciate that. And I want to thank Tony for inviting me. I really enjoyed the service and being with y'all. It was nice. I got stage 4 cancer. I don't know what the outcome is going to be. But, you know, if I die, you know, the Lord says we're going to go to heaven. So that's not a bad thing either, you know. So Tony's going through a lot of personal crisis. None of us are exempt from it. So I appreciate your invite and everything you did.
Okay, Mike. Willie, can we say a prayer over Mike at this time? Okay, yeah. So, Mike, why don't you just come and stand right here? And I don't presume, I have some beautiful oil from Jerusalem. Can I anoint you? Okay, if you'll just turn like this. If people want to come up and lay their hands on him, is that okay with you?
Sure.
Yeah, okay. And we're going to pray. Smell that.
Smells good.
Isn't it beautiful? It's from Jerusalem. Good to see you, brother. God bless you. Okay. In the Bible, the oil represents the presence of God and the anointing of God. So, Mike, I'm just going to make the sign of the cross on your forehead in Jesus' name. And would you hold out both hands? We'll put it on your palms. I'm going to make the sign of the cross. And so as we anoint Mike, God, you know his situation. It was just a couple weeks ago. I got a phone call one day. Mike's wife called me, and she was very, very upset, and that was the day that you got the news, Mike, that the diagnosis that it was stage four and that it was extensive. And of course, she was very, very upset. And Mike, you've been in my thoughts and my prayers ever since then. And Lord, we just surround Mike today as the body of Christ with our love, with our support, with our prayers, with our blessings, God. But more than that, we ask for your blessings over him. We pray, oh God, that you touch his physical body, cause there to be correction and wholeness and strength and redemption in his physical body. I know that Mike just went through 8 days of radiation, and it really zapped him, and he made him sick, and he's feeling weak. But he came to church today, God. He got up, and he came to church. And I pray, you said, God, you will honor us when we honor you. And so I pray that you honor Mike's faith, and you honor the fact that he came here today, even though he's not feeling well. And God, I pray that you cause those 8 days of treatment to be effective in his physical body. I understand that they're shooting that laser beam right at the tumors in the effort to kill them and to shrink them and to neutralize them. So we pray, oh God, that you cause these treatments to be effective against this cancer in his body. We say that the name of Jesus is mightier than cancer. We say that the blood of Jesus is very powerful. And Lord, I pray for Mike's doctors and surgeons and nurses and attendants, that they know how to take care of him, God, that they have wisdom.